The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked the disciple, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here and upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Jesus privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning I woke up early, stumbled out to the kitchen, turned on the light switch, and the lights came on. Put the coffee pot in my hand, went to the faucet, lifted it up, and water came out. Expectations. Our lives are filled with expectations. We turn on a light, and lights turn on. We pick up the phone, and we hear a dial tone. We turn up the thermostat, and our furnace blows warm air. We come to a controlled intersection. We drive through a green light. We expect the cars at the red light to stop. You come here today, and you expect worship to start at 10:30. You expect someone to be present. You expect music. You expect lights to be on. Expectations, all of them. They're small expectations. In fact, they happen so frequently in our lives, we've come to think that they're rights. That we have a right to electricity. That we have a right to clean, consumable drinking water. That we have a right for all traffic to obey the rules of the road. But do we have a right for these things? Many of the expectations in our lives are much larger. At 6 a.m. when I went to wake my daughters up, I expected that they would be safe and sound. I expected they would have made it through the night, that they would wake up well rested. But God forbid that expectation wasn't met. A marriage between a man and a wife, as spouses, is filled with expectations. Expectations of fidelity. Expectations of mutuality. Expectations of love and service and cooperation. And when those expectations aren't met, there's trouble in marriage. We live life relying on these expectations. We plan according to them. We expect things to go smoothly. We expect this day to look like tomorrow and the day after to look like that day. We don't expect problems. And thanks be to God, often our expectations are met. The lights are on. The furnace does blow warm air. The water is safe to drink. But we live fragile lives. We have to, at least some way, acknowledge the fact that maybe the power won't always be there. Maybe we'll pick up the phone and there won't be a dial tone. Maybe the water will not be safe to drink. Maybe we'll get a phone call after a test from the doctor with bad news. How do we prepare ourselves for that ominous phone call? I had a sermon prepared for this Sunday. It was about the mini-apocalypse that Christ talks about. Nations against nation. Calamity all around us. But then something happened. On Friday, the people of Paris had expectations. They expected to enjoy a soccer game. They expected to enjoy a late evening meal out with their friends, spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, children. They expected to go to a concert and enjoy themselves. They expected to return home safely to their families, their apartments, their homes. They expected to go to work on Monday. You name it, they had expectations. And in a deadly second, those expectations shattered. Death, destruction, fear, violence, chaos, the unknown. In the blink of an eye, supper is more than just ruined. In the blink of an eye, a soccer match ends, but it is much more than that. A concert is stopped short. But it's not through the simple act of the power going out, of the water not coming out of the faucet, but it involves gunshots and bombs, it involves chaos, and sadly, death. And so the world mourns. We are beside ourselves. Questions are being asked. What about us? Are we safe in Canada? Can we go to a food court? Can we gather at large events? Because naturally the heart turns inward and wonders, those poor people, what about me? What about my family? Am I safe and sound with my expectations of safety and security and a prosperous future? The same weekend, in Mumbai, a bomb went off at a packed nightclub. A lone gunman in Baghdad shot up a funeral. Genocide at the end of Meshadi continues in the Congo. Throughout the world, there are many random acts of violence. Throughout the world, there are displaced refugees. Throughout the world, there are families who are severed. There are people who are dying. Security, safety, water, power, telephone, you name it, are unknown. But we don't talk about those people often on Sunday morning. We don't change our Facebook status because of those events. Do you know why? We don't expect the Gaza Strip to be a safe place. We don't expect peace and harmony in the Congo. We don't expect the genocide in Eastern Europe to simply end itself. So we hear these things that come midway in the news cycle, buried on page 4 of the paper, whatever it may be. We raise our eyebrow and we move on. Because we have no expectations of peace and happiness and prosperity for these other people. For people in the Middle East and people in Eastern Africa and people in Eastern Europe, you name it. It's expected. But France, those people like us, they have democracy and they have healthcare and they have education. They have universities. They have a middle class. They have the rule of law. They look like us. They live like us. Their ideals are like ours. And their lives have been threatened. Thus, our lives have been threatened. They shared our expectations. And now life has changed. What are our expectations? What do we expect when it comes to our health? What do we expect when it comes to our society? What do we expect when it comes to our families, to the infrastructure around us? We expect that things will keep going the way that they are going. We want them to go that way. We've created comfort for ourselves. We've created safety for ourselves. We've created prosperity for ourselves. But the hard truth is we have no guarantee that we will advance at a rate that we advance at. We have no guarantee in our personal lives, in our lives of health, our lives with our family, our lives with our neighbor, or our lives as Canadians, that tomorrow is guaranteed to us. We do not know the kind of world our children will inherit. We do not know if these words of wars and rumors of wars will be true in our own soil. We don't know about the next superbug that may come out. If a nuclear bomb will go off in a suitcase somewhere. If someone will pull a suicide vest at a nightclub that we're at, we don't know that. But of course, we don't want to think about that. Gruesome thoughts. Depressing thoughts. Thoughts that can stymie us in life. We can't build barricades around ourselves. We can't lock ourselves up in the basement. We can't chain our children to our homes never to leave because they might get hit by a car, pick up a flu, kidnapped, you name it. We can't do that. We know we can't. So we live cautious lives. We live prayerful lives. We think things through. But even that, we realize, does not provide complete protection. Even that does not insulate us from the realities of the human condition. That no matter how much we prepare ourselves, no matter how much we gird ourselves up, no matter how much insurance we buy, no matter how many multivitamins we take every morning, we cannot protect ourselves from the world around us. Christ is just telling us the truth, whether we want to admit it or not. That we live in a world with wars and rumors of wars. That we live in a world with drought and famine and earthquakes and disease and genocide and racism, and the list can go on and on and on. It's the world we inhabit. We might have cut out a nice little clean space for ourselves in that world. But we live in that world, and it can quickly intersect with ours. But the good news is that God works in that world. Christ says, when you hear of these things, when the doctor's office calls on a 3 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon asking for more tests, when your sister-in-law is involved in a horrible car accident, when you can't connect with your children, when you're laid off at work, whatever it may be, Christ in our reading today says God works through that. When you see these things, when you feel these things, when your life is pierced by these things, Jesus says, know that the kingdom of God is close. Because sin touches everything. We think of sin often as simply being an inward thing. I think the wrong things, I say the wrong things, I do the wrong things. But sin is also part of creation. It is found in cancer and Ebola. It is found in earthquakes and floods. It is found in wars that displace people, that destroy families, that leave a wake of dead in its tracks. Sin is around us. But we will conquer. We will survive. Today in our gospel reading, Christ is with his followers, his disciples. And to understand this, where you need to kind of understand Christ's followers, you know, the Peter, the James, the John, they're all from northern Israel. Like North Battleford, Saskatchewan, I always say. And they come, they're simple people. I mean that in the best way possible. They fish. They gather. They build. They come from small little villages with clay huts and thatch roofs. And now Christ has brought them to Jerusalem. He's taken them to Regina. And they're in the Cornwall Center. And they're like, wow! Look at all these stores. This is so amazing. Look, it's 3 levels and they have a parkade and a food court. They got a Quiznos here, Jesus. This is awesome! And they're so excited because it's big and there's people bustling around and there's energy and they're from North Battleford. With uncontrolled intersections. And they think this is just the height of human achievement. This is so great. And Jesus says, settle down, guys. None of this will be left standing. That even this monstrosity you see, these huge walls, these 10-meter stones, this impenetrable fortress, this thing you think will last forever, that will serve as a living monument in every generation, it too can be destroyed. And do not be alarmed when it happens. We build things in our life that we think can never be destroyed. Our relationships, our health, our financial well-being, our reputation in the community. But all of these things are fragile. All these things can be destroyed, if not by our actions, and simply actions that we cannot control. Hatred and anger and ignorance, whatever it may be, these things are all around us. But how do we respond when the temples of our life come crumbling down? when the things that we think are so sacred that they must last forever. Jobs and marriages and our health and, you know, these three pillars of our life. The things that we think are solid. Yeah, the weather might change around us. Yeah, the headlines and the news might change around us, but gosh darn it. I got my health, I got my house, and I got my family. What happens when these are confronted with the reality of life around us? And it will be. Take my word for it. All of us are susceptible to the reality of sickness, to the reality of our relationship objectives or expectations not being met. Who amongst us here is totally financially independent? And if we think that we have so much money in the bank that, hey, it's easy street for us, what happens when you flick on the light switch and the SAS power guy had a different idea for that Friday? Or the water treatment operator had a different idea for his weekend? Or a tornado comes through town? But to all of us, Christ says, know that God is close. Know that God can work through these things. Now, when I say, hey, God can work through these things, many would think, well, you know, he's a minister, he's a preacher, that's a cop-out. What do you mean God can work through these things? I get God working through good things. If I win the lottery, I'll say thanks be to God. If I get a good report back from the doctor, I'll say thanks be to God. If I get a promotion at work, I'll say thanks be to God. But how does God work through a drought? How does God work through sickness? How does God work through the disintegration of relationships? The same way God works through the cross. God can work through suffering. And I don't mean that in a pat way or a light way. I mean, as we experience the realities of life, I mean the true realities of life, I believe we more fully understand God's love for us, what the sacrifice of Christ means for us. Christ comes to someone who knows sickness, who knows poverty, who knows abandonment, who knows rejection, who knows pain. And it is out of these things that God is able to save, that there is a new life to come. A new life, we are told today, that we will share together. The wars and rumors of wars, the great tribulations in the environment. God can work through these things. God doesn't want to work through them. God wants to work through peace, joy, love, and happiness. Make no mistake about it. But as long as human beings keep creating these things, God will work through these things. If you notice in Christ's words today, Christ doesn't say, God will destroy this temple. The Romans did that. God simply says, look, God can work through that. So you know what happened? The temple was destroyed. And the temple was the most sacred place for all Jews. It was the center of Jerusalem. Jews had to make pilgrimages there. They had to make their offerings there. They had to worship there. It sucked everyone in, kind of like Regina. And guess what? The temple got destroyed, and guess what happened? The Hebrews, the Jews, started building synagogues. And they started becoming people of faith and community. Now instead of all their effort going to Jerusalem, all their funding going to Jerusalem, all their rules and codes coming from Jerusalem, they were able to stay in their hometowns, in their Bethsaida or Nazareth or Philippi. And they could worship together and they could form community together. They could laugh together and eat together and celebrate together. They could get married and join with one another and all these things. Because power was no longer centralized. Authority was no longer centralized. They could travel and move and start new communities and new ways of worshiping. So God worked through something that seemed so indescribably horrible to create something new. With eyes of faith, we look in our lives how God creates something new through the horribly indescribable. Because God does. New understandings and new opportunities. New ways to forgive and new ways to experience forgiveness. New avenues for love. You name it. God is building something new out of the rubble of what used to be our lives. This is the good news for us. It is my prayer that your expectations will be met, that we will know constantly a society of peace and prosperity, that we will know no sickness, that we will not know the sting of age, that our families will be strong, that our relationships will be nurtured, that our lives will continue on a constant direction towards all these things. But if they don't, God is with you. God is with us. And no matter what in your life the world tears down, I promise that God will build something new. Amen.